Morning, church. Take your Bibles, turn me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I hope you did not check your brains before you came in. We're going to do a little bit of thinking, and I want to start out by hopefully getting you to feel a couple of feelings so I can get into what I want to talk about today. The first feeling, I'm just going to tell you a story. So 2 years ago, my niece graduated from Tishomingo Old County High School, and I went to a high school graduation regrettably. I was glad she had graduated, but you know how they go. There's room for 200. There's 7,000 there. All the air's out immediately. But afterward, we went out to eat, and there is a cafe downtown Iuka, and it's probably the only place in Iuka where you have, like, fine dining. And it's about the size of one side here, okay? And you walk all the way to the back, and there's a staircase, and they've got that much room upstairs, too. And they do different little nights. They have like an Elvis hamburger night, you know, where you can go get peanut butter on your hamburger kind of thing. And so that's where she wanted to eat after she graduated. So we went there as a family. And I remember getting there, and my sister-in-law came out. It's like they don't have any room. They don't know when they're going to have room. And I saw somebody that I knew through the window, and so I just walked in the door, and one of the waitresses just looks up and screams, "Ben McAnally." She runs over to me, gives me a hug, and she wants to know how I'm doing. I said, "I'm doing great." She asked me if we was eating here. I was like, "Well, we can't get a table." "Oh, I got you a table right now. Just get them. Come on. We'll go upstairs." And so I went out and told my family, and we walked back in and had to walk all the way back and go upstairs. And so I got to every table, and I knew somebody, and they wanted to talk, you know, and I didn't want to talk, but it was good, and it felt good. It built me up. I was home. I mean, these people, they knew about the time that my friend got stuck in his truck and I went to pull him out and he hooked a chain to his radiator coil. I didn't get him out. I mean, they know about me fighting a bear. I mean, these people know me. There's no pretense. There's nothing fake. I mean, this is home. These folks watched me grow. And I remember that feeling. The other feeling I want you to feel is, I don't really know what to call this, but have you ever had a job but felt like you was constantly being interviewed for that job, even though you had that job? Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Or maybe a relationship. You ever been in a relationship? Well, thought you were in a relationship, but then it seemed like maybe you're still interviewing for that relationship. You really don't know what's going on here. Either one of those situations. I remember the first time my uncle put me on a spreader. We were doing a parking lot on rocks, so I had a track spreader to get on and learn how to do all of that. And every day I come in, I mean, I was like, "Do I have the job? Do I not have the job?" You know, kind of deal. And people were like, are you going to do that today?" And it was anxiety out the roof, right? Just a constant worry of like, I don't even know what's going on today. I feel that most of Jesus' life is lived in that second feeling, and I don't mean for him, but like he was in a constant interview. And if you've ever been in that situation, you know that's terrible. It's much better to walk into a cafe in your hometown and have folks like, "Oh, I got you a table. I know who you are. Come on in here." That's what we want to feel. And there are those moments that we see in Jesus' life where those things occur. And I believe I want you to hear this morning, because I don't think that Jesus' interview process is over. I'm not throwing stones at anybody in this room. I want you to know in my own personal life and personal journey, I had to really interview Jesus before I took it seriously to see him for who he is. And even though we may look at it as a job interview, he has the job. The ball is now in our court to decide what we are going to do with that. One of those moments that I think we can see this interview process quite clearly, it's all through his 3 years of ministry on this earth. But in John chapter 5, he lists three witnesses here that we're going to talk about this morning. And I'm going to go from verses 31 to 47, and I'm going to bounce around in those verses because two of them go together that are not together. And I'm going to put those together. If I broke it up this morning for you, it's going to be the three witnesses. It's going to be the witness of John the Baptist, witness of God's glory, and the witness of Moses. And as he is talking to his people, trying to explain to them why they should see him for who he is, but they are not seeing him, he gives pretty much a resume to them here at the end of John chapter 5 of why they should understand and see him for Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He starts out here with John the Baptist in verses 31 through 35. Also, there were two verses I wanted to read from the New King James Version. but I got lazy and I accidentally copied and pasted four, and I'll tell you what they are, and I was too lazy to go back and correct it, I guess, but when we get there. John 5, 31 through 35. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There's another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. This passage that we're going to look at this morning, exegetically, this is just ripe. And I could literally get buried here for 40 minutes this morning on just the exegesis of this passage. I'm going to try my best not to get technical on this stuff, but I want you to see here what is taking place. And the first witness that he puts here before them is that of John the Baptist. Now, we'll see more clearly why this is something that they should have recognized here in just a moment. We're going to go to Isaiah 40 in just a moment. But John the Baptist is that unique character. We know that's cousins with Jesus, and we know his story. I mean, when it comes to the idea of someone playing second fiddle and literally enjoying and living in that role, John the Baptist is that guy. A bit strange, but at the same time, immensely holy. And he gets that compliment from Jesus that when it comes to mankind, when it comes to people that have been born by a woman, you don't beat John. And that what Jesus is saying is outside of being divine, John is the one that you can see and model yourself after. And as he brings up this witness, there are so many prophecies about John the Baptist, and I can't go into all of those. I'm going to look at two things the prophets say. The first one is in Isaiah 40, verse 3, and this is from the New King James Version. The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And let me go ahead and read Malachi 3:1, and then I'll talk about it. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Now the verse in Isaiah, the verbiage in Hebrew, it is saying that what John is doing for Jesus is he is going to come in and he is going to clear obstacles. He's going to make the way straight. When you think about the Sermon on the Mount, about the two different gates, and there is the straight and narrow, and that's what he's talking about here is John is going to open this passageway up for Jesus and going to remove all obstacles that stand in his way. And you think about what he went through. He's the first one to stand up to the Israelite people and the Roman people and tell them that they need to repent. And they need to repent for the remission, forgiveness of their sins and be immersed. And after John does this, then Jesus' way is a little more clearly. But because the prophets had talked about this Elijah coming, if you will, ahead of Jesus, the Israelite people should have had their eyes open and they should have been able to see it. But yet they couldn't, even with God standing right before them. One more passage about him in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. The Gospels talk a lot about John too, verses 16, 17. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, when we get to practical application, this one is not too easy for us. Because the witness of John the Baptist is something that you and I definitely have, but it is a red version of that witness. What I mean is the witness of John the Baptist would have been so much more powerful in this moment. Because the prophets had talked about the Messiah coming, and before he came, there was going to be a herald. And this herald has been there, you've seen him, and even for a little while, you were in love with him, and you enjoyed his teaching. But now you have fallen away. So this witness, even though it's here on the resume and it's a very important one, it's not like the other two that we're going to see play much more important in our lives. And the second witness, we're going to skip down to verse 40. John chapter 5, verse 41. We're going to read 41 through 44. And this is the witness of God's glory. I do not accept glory from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Now, this is one of those church words, right? Glory. And it is a church word that we probably use and say a lot, but I don't know how often people stop to think about what in the round world is glory. And glory is definitely one of those difficult terms to define with words, how else could you define it? Well, look at it this way. Let's just take a common house utensil, the spoon, and you have someone who has no clue what a spoon is. I don't know how they eat their cereal, but they do not know what a spoon is. And you went into this description of what a spoon is, it would be pretty simple. I mean, you would start with the shape of the spoon, and then you would talk about the things it was made out of. I mean, it can be wooden. Most that we use on a daily basis are of some type of metal. And then you would talk about what you use the spoon to do, what you ate with the spoon and that kind of thing. And this individual would have a good image of what a spoon was, right? Now, they may have never seen one, but when they do see one, they're like, that's a spoon. That's what that is. But then you think about different words that maybe don't fall in maybe the spoon category. Maybe a word like beauty. Like, how would you describe beauty? I mean, what would you say? I don't know that what you think is beautiful is what I think is beautiful, right? And so this is a little more complicated. We can't talk about the shape or what it's made out of or what you use it for. It's a unique word. We have a difficult time explaining it. And glory is a lot like that. And when we talk about God's glory, it's also used in different ways in the Bible. Most of the time when the word glory is talked about, it's talking about the divineness of God. Probably the best definition of glory that I've ever run across is by the theologian John Piper. And the way that he does it is he compares two words to give you an understanding better, hopefully, of what the word glory means. And he uses holy and glory, and he uses a lot of biblical context. And I'm going to give you a little example of what I'm talking about. And maybe you'll see what Jesus is saying here. We'll start in Isaiah 6:3. Isaiah 6:3. This is NIV. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." So what we have is this situation where they're talking about he is intrinsically holy. He is all out holy. This is what God is. He is perfection to the utmost level. He is righteous. He is just, right? These are all the things that we associate with holiness. And God is holy. And we want to be cloaked with his holiness and live to the standard of God's holiness to the best of our ability. But then they move from talking about God being holy to talking about the earth being filled with his glory. They don't say holy. They don't say the earth is filled with his holiness. They say the earth is filled with his glory. And this gives us an image of what it is for God to manifest his holiness, to make you and I see his holiness. And the way that we see his holiness is glory. And when we recognize it as God's glory, not only do we see it for what it is, but we are also giving him the glory. And I've told you many times that nothing seems to anger God more quickly than glory being robbed from him. Whether it be the golden calf that we see in the Old Testament, or whether it be in the New Testament when Jesus is talking about the unpardonable sin, the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And what's going on is you have two young Israelites who are accusing Jesus of the miracles that he's done. He did them, we'll agree he did them, but he did them by the power of Beelzebub. And so they robbed God of the glory. They saw God's glory. They knew it was glory, but then they gave credit somewhere else. God doesn't stand for that. He doesn't like that. And in this situation, where we know that God manifests his holiness in this earth through his glory. Look at Leviticus 10, verse 3. I'm going to read from the New King James here because the NIV has honored. It's the same word in Hebrew, but it says glorified in the New King James. And this is the verse I wanted to read. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified.'" So what we see, what we can apprehend when we recognize God's glory, when we see God's glory, that is us or giving him worship and thanks and praise for who and what he is. One more, Psalm 19:1. And I'll wrap this idea up. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." The heavens are shouting. God is shouting. There are witnesses today that you and I can see with our own eyes. Whether it be that weird color that happens when a thunderstorm, a really bad thunderstorm is coming in. Or whether it be the painted horizon late in the evening. Whether it be the fireflies at night. Whether it be any creature that you see and are just dumbfounded by this creature. That is us seeing God's holiness manifested in this world. And that is when God wants us to give him the glory. To see God, to recognize God, and to call God God is what he wants from us. For us to be able to look into the world and understand that God is holy. And though we may not have his holiness here, we have the manifestation of his holiness everywhere. And all you have to do is to look to the sky to see God's glory. Now this one for us practically absolutely applies. Absolutely applies. It's that situation where you have been looking for something that you cannot find. Now, I know every one of you have been in that situation. Even if you're a great finder, I call Charlie J, he's a good finder. He can find stuff. Even if you're a great finder, you at one moment or another had something lost in your house. And you searched for it and searched for it, and then you found it, and you had to look for a long time, and it led you to say that statement that I absolutely abhor. It was the last place I looked for it. But I hate that statement because, of course, you found it, you quit looking. But we understand what they mean when someone says that, right? It was the last place I looked. What they were saying is, you know, I walked by that thing 9 times. I looked there, and it wasn't there. And then the 10th time, I came back, and there it was. I think my wife moved that when I wasn't looking. And every one of us have definitely accused our spouse of moving stuff at some point or another. I know, right? And this is that situation where the Israelite people have been prepared. They've been prepared by God to be ready for the Messiah to enter in. And Jesus is here giving his job interview like the witnesses are here. John the Baptist, he heralded that I was coming. But yet you didn't hold to the message. Every day you see God's holiness pouring forth from me. And what do you want? You want another sign. You want another miracle. Because whatever I do, you see the glory, but you do not give credit for what you see. For you and I, this is one of those situations where I know for a fact what it feels like to play Christian, to act Christian, right? To be associated with Christian people, but be so far away from calling God's manifestation of his holiness, his glory in this world, God. I know what it is to do those things. I bet some of you in here have experienced this also. And not only that, I think some of you probably are still experiencing that. You're walking around trying to associate to the best of your ability with God, but yet you do not yet see him in your life. Henry used to have this Mary Engelbright thing. It had a Proust comment on it. And it talked about seeing new things does not take new landscapes. It takes new perspective. And I want to give you something practical, I hope. God never wants anyone to play or act Christian. God wants you to be his child. God wants you to see his glory, his manifestation of his holiness in this world, and call it for what it is. That was one of the most confusing things for me as a kid when we talked about prayer. And we would pray for something and it would occur, and then we'd be like, God did that, but how do you know God did that? Well, that's not seeing God's glory. And brethren, if you prayed for something and it occurred, I suggest that you give God the glory for it occurring. Why not? If you don't believe that, why are you praying? And if you're walking around, I would say stop walking and try to get a new perspective. I've learned my entire life, I lose everything. I've told you this numerous times. I've finally gotten in a great habit of taking my hat off and putting everything in my pockets in my hat. Still spend 15 minutes every morning looking for my hat. But I know when I do find it, all of my stuff is in my hat. And I can walk around the house. Anna Reed will tell you, I walk miles and miles every day. That loop in Miss Sharp's cabin, I'm telling you, I walk it. And I'm just going, going, going. And finally I have to stop and be like, okay, Ben, you've made this loop 12 times. Let's make it again. And let's put our eyes different than we did the last time, right? And then if I'll slow down, pace myself, I begin to see things that I didn't see before, and eventually I find it, or I keep walking loops. I think sometimes we want to be so associated with God, we want the world to see us as godly, but yet we never take the time to just see God. I believe the next witness is going to pull that even more into the clear for us, and because this is the witness of Moses. Now, when I say Moses, I don't necessarily mean Moses himself. This is about God's word. This is about God's law. And it's two different portions in John chapter 5 that I'm going to read here. I'm going to read 36 through 40, and then I'm going to read 45 through 47. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You study the scriptures diligently, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. Skip down to verse 45 through 47. But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But since you did not believe him and what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? This is that idea of the Bible in our lives, and what the Bible is, and how the Bible can even sometimes possibly be a negative thing for us. This is one of those very pronounced statements by Jesus that I know that we don't always pay attention to. He says to these people that he's speaking to, you search the scriptures diligently, but yet you don't see me. And that's how I know the word of God is not in you. And then he goes on at the end of that line of testimony to talk about, I'm not going to accuse you before the Father. Moses is going to accuse you. Because the people that he's talking to are Jews. They were under the Mosaic law. And he's telling them basically, you didn't obey the first law. And you're not going to get the second one right because you're still trying to see the first one. There are so many things I want to talk about here on this. I'm going to try to make 3 points on this last witness in a lesson of yours this morning. The first one is going to be a little harsh for me, but it's just the truth. And sometimes you just need to say the truth. The Bible is the written word of God. And in order to know him, you have to read it. If you are not reading the Bible, you are not doing what God told you to do. You're not reading the map or the plan. I'm not trying to guilt every one of you and shame you all to death. What I'm saying is the truth. It is an absolute fundamental of being a child of God, reading the map. And I always go to Dora on this because I got so sick of Dora when my kids were younger. But I mean, because it was always the same. They lost some object. There were three spots they had to go through. And every time they lost something, there was this magical map in her backpack that she had to pull out. And the map led to this three destinations, and the final destination had it. You know, it'd be like the Singing Rock Cave, the Whispering Pond, and the furry trees. I don't know. And they'd call it, and then they'd do that genius song of Dora, right? I'm the map, I'm the map, I'm the map, I'm the map. I'm the map. That's the song. I'm not making this up. That's it. And Dora and Boots would take off on their adventure on this map. They had a map. They knew what they wanted, and they had a map to get to what they wanted. At no point did they ever veer. At no point did Boots say, you know what? Let's just do without the map. Or better yet, now that we've seen it, let's just go our own route. Let's just do it. Let's don't even go back to the map. Because you know every time they got to a destination, the map come out and they marked off that one. And now they were on to destination two. It's beautiful. It's simple, right? You got a map. You've got three objectives. And then you get your lost item. Dunsky. I'm telling you this morning because there are so many in here that have claimed to be a child of God for so long. And you've never, never considered the map. I'm not telling you this again to make you mad. I want you to know if you want to be more, if you want to be able to see more, if you want new perspective, let God speak to you through His Word. Let Him speak. Find some way to get it in your life. Many times what I have seen happen is someone who did not read decided, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. And they'll pick it up and they'll start in Genesis. Or even worse, start in the book of Matthew. Now, I love the book of Matthew, but it starts with genealogies. That's some tooth-cutting stuff there. Beelzebub, I can't read this. I don't need to read that. And the other thing I want to be sensitive to this morning, I've told you many times, I come from a long line of illiterate people. They could not read. But we live in a modern age, folks. And I know there may not be many, but I know there are some in this room that cannot read. I'm not judging you. I love you. I was educated by those, by men just like you. But I want you to know that we all have smart devices. You know, we can ask Siri anything in the world. Siri, how do I cure a spider bite? And she speaks. It's amazing, right? Siri, where is the local Mexican restaurant? Siri, call the local Mexican restaurant. We can do just about anything we want. You can have. There are so many ways to get more of God's Word in your life. Simply opening up your egg carton every morning. This is the day the Lord has made. Be glad and rejoice in it. Just get more of God's Word in your life. And you will grow. It's a fundamental. You're not going to go forward until you do. Secondly, to those of you that do search the Scriptures diligently, this passage is more for us. It is a warning to us of what we should never do. I told my Wednesday night Bible class, there was a Princeton Theological Seminary guy who had been there for 35 years, and in his final speech, what he talked about is that he had begun to encounter people who loved theology but didn't love God, and how ridiculous that was. Because theology is studying God, and yet they didn't want to know Him, didn't care about Him, they just cared about proper theological statements. I remember the very first time I heard theological words, I went home and I got mad. I called Clyde Woods, like, why didn't you teach me these words? Like, well, I did. We just didn't use them. But I want you to know that those words are just words. They're not God. The map that Dora and Boots were looking at, they weren't looking at it because the map was the stuff. The map led them to what they were looking for. And the Bible that we have, and when we search, we don't search to make sure we're right. We search to see God. Did you hear me? We do not search the Bible to make sure we're right. We search the Bible to find God, to know Him more fully. And also in that knowledge, without a doubt, just like there's more witnesses to God in this world than the Scripture, you can't always have your nose buried in a book and think that you know who God is. Again, I told the Wednesday night Bible class, just think about it this way. Let's just say that I know that I'm about to leave this earth, and Anna Reed's, you know, I've been so awesome to her, she's definitely getting married again, right? So I decided I'm going to write a book about her for the next man. He won't be near as handsome as I am, I know, so I'll just give him an education anyway. And in this book, I write everything about Anna Reed. It's a 7,000 chapter book. He reads it from beginning to end. Does he know Anna Reed? Does he know everything about her? Does he know what he needs to know? He has some concepts and some ideas, but I want you to know he doesn't know her. The only way to know her is to spend time with her. And by spending time with her and getting to know, you know what noises mean, right? One of the most irritating noises in the world is Anna Reed's sigh, because there's 12 of them. And you know what they mean immediately, right? You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, for the love of all that's holy, just give me a hug and be happy. You know, that kind of deal. You've been there. I know some of you have been there. You know what I'm talking about. But you wouldn't know that if you didn't walk with her, if you didn't spend time with her, if you didn't talk with her. It's the same way with God. Our nose always buried in a book does not always lead to the proper knowledge. Think about Hosea 4:6. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Same people he's talking to right here. Nose buried in the book, but they don't know God. The way to see God sometimes is to lift your eyes up and see God. When those God moments happen, to call them God moments. When you see something beautiful and it moves you, know that God loves you. The last thing I want to say about this morning is about witnesses. Jesus has witnesses for us even to this day. There are so many things that give me comfort. Maybe they don't give you comfort, but they give me comfort. Thinking about how long ago Jesus lived and how it is the most popular religion in the world today. How the Bible has been the best-selling book in the world forever and it'll never be beaten kind of deal, right? That gives me comfort. That tells me that something happened those years ago that I don't have to read about in the scripture. Something happened that changed the world. Whether it be the time from BC to AD, whatever it is, there's something that happened and occurred, and those witnesses are still bore out for me today. But when we talk about witnessing, the Bible tells us that Abraham, though dead, his faith still witnesses to us today. The last part about this interview process is this. What does your witness look like? What does your witness look like? I've worried about this one for me a long time because I'm pretty crazy. And I know that I may not be normal. I had a girl, a great friend of mine now. She's at Vanderbilt, Oregon, on her PhD in literature. And the first time she ever heard me talk about God, she called me. She said, "You're blasphemous." And that hurt me so deeply, right? I mean, I didn't follow around anything trying to prove to her I wasn't, but it hurt me. It took about a couple of weeks. She had to take notes. It wasn't something she wanted to do. But after those weeks were over, she said, "I see you now. I'm sorry," right? "I see you." And I worry sometimes because I may not be normal. Like I said, I just want people to know that I love God. And there's so much more to it than what we talk about in a church building. If this is what God is to you, if this is all God is to you, then you don't know God. God is life-changing. He moves us. He makes us go differently. He makes us see differently. He makes us grow. The scary part about all of this to me is this group of people at one point loved God with fervor. They loved him with fervor. But they drifted. Just like James, the book of Hebrews teaches us, we can drift from God. It's not that one day we just absolutely run out of the church building, kicking and screaming, "I'm done with all this stuff." It's a slow drift. It's the occasional miss of attendance. I don't believe that faithfulness is attendance. But brethren, if you love God and don't love his people, then again, I have to tell you this morning, you don't know God. Because us gathering together here is not about checking a list. It's about being family. It's about being one motion in this world, about helping one another, growing toward one another. We don't have to be best friends. We don't have to go fishing. But we definitely have one thing in common, and that is that mark of the Holy Spirit once we become God's child. And we should always recognize that. And when we have an opportunity to recognize it with one another and to worship the Almighty God, we should do it. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of love. Out of encouragement, like Hebrews says, we meet together because we encourage one another when we're here. And Brother George Eubanks and Eddie Steadman miss on same Sunday. My worship is shot. My neck is breaking. Like, where are they? You know, because they sing very beautifully. And I hear them. And when I don't hear them, I get nervous, right? They encourage me. I would tell you something real philosophical. Like I pick my note up from them. When we start singing, I get my note from them. I have no clue what notes are or any of that. So that just wouldn't be true. But you understand what I'm saying. So what is your witness like in the world? At work? Do you come here and act Christian, play Christian, and then go to work and people don't like you because you're terrible? You're not godly. You're terrible. Then that's not being God's child. What we do when we leave here is the motion of fundamental Christianity. And we have to be the witnesses for Christ today. This morning, church, you know where you are. You know if you're still in the interview process. Or you know when a conversation comes up about God, you feel like you're in your hometown. You're in a restaurant where everyone knows you. And all you want to do is just stop at the table and talk. Talk more, catch up, live together, share life together in a movement toward God, recognizing His holiness manifest in this world through His glory. This morning, church, if there's anything we can do for you, please come now as we stand and sing.